I'm going to save the announcements about the ultrasound and all until the second class. And I have a handout for this one, so let me get this hand. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. Do what? Yeah. Okay. We've been discussing church history with the councils and all, and in our 1 o'clock class, we're at the point of studying the structure of the church, called ecclesiology, ecclesia, the assembly. And so I just thought I would Xerox right out of, well, not Xerox anymore, copy, out of Mock's book that we use in the 1 o'clock class, and we'll just go over. See, these are the kinds of things I could spend. If I did what we're going to be doing in a matter of a few minutes here, I could spend hours trying to work it all through, writing the Greek on the board and all this stuff. But this will give you a little idea. We here really go back to what I feel is the original church assembly structure, but we're going to go through some of the structure of the early church and of the church as it's given in the Bible. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ left the establishment of the ecclesia, the church, the local assembly of believers, to study your word, to fellowship, to encourage one another, to get involved with communion, singing, offering, all the wonderful things that characterize what Jesus Christ had in mind in the assembly. What has happened to church history? We've used it for the point of division and battles, who's right, who's wrong, all these kinds of things. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will lead us as we go through this structure put together at Dallas Seminary and simplified by Mock. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let me get out my eyes. I can't see. I can't hear. Anyways. My wife says I can still try to be funny, but I'm not. But that's okay. We've already dealt with a brief history of the church councils and the early church councils I gave you a couple of weeks ago. And so let's just continue that and get it out of the way. And so I didn't do any fancy work. I didn't take out the assignments for the young people, the people that are in the 1 o'clock class. I decided this is not anything for publication. We're just going to go through what Mock has laid out. Now, on page 240, the left side of the front page, the church, ecclesia, is a Greek word meaning assembly. And Paul uses a word that was political. They would call an ecclesia meeting of the people in the town for a town meeting. Okay, and then it says the nature of the church. Definition, the Greek word ecclesia used in the New Testament means basically an assembly of called out people. And it gives a scripture reference. The church is both called out from the world and called to serve God's purpose in the world. It's used both in the universal and local sense. And then we have the universal church. The universal church, that's the every believer throughout the world. The universal church, universally speaking, the church consists of all those people since Pentecost who have been born of the Spirit of God by faith in Christ and have by the Spirit been baptized into the body of Christ. Thus conceived, the church takes the form of a supernatural spiritual organism or entity of which Christ is the head. The church is the dynamic living dwelling in which God lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go through these, please, if you have any questions, raise your hand. Let's talk about it. This is just what Mark did he graduated from Dallas Seminary, and at Dallas Seminary you go through all the tenets of theology, and he has taken various aspects, Old Testament, New Testament, the books, the theology, and right now we're in Bible Doctrine Survey, the building of Bible doctrines. And you build a doctrine by taking it from here and here, Ephesians, Paul, Romans, wherever, and you compile a doctrine. And that's what these are. So, and I'm not going to spend that much time on all of this, but if you have any questions, now's the time to ask them in regard to what we're getting ready to look at. Okay, let's continue on page 241. In the universal aspect, Scripture refers to the church by a number of description phrases or titles, such as body of Christ, bride of Christ, God's building, royal priesthood, people of God, spiritual house. We studied that one in Corinthians. He didn't even list the Corinthians reference. Holy priesthood. Organizationally, of course, Christ is the chief cornerstone, the head, and believers are members of his body, without distinction as to worth, rank, or office. While it is important to understand the universal aspect of the church, it is the local aspect of the church that is special significance, because that is where the universal church finds its practical expression, in the individual churches wherever they're found throughout the world. Okay, then he goes to the local church. In a local sense, the word church also applies to an assembly or group of professed believers. So therefore, if you had a strict membership, it could only be those who are believers in Christ, located in a particular place. Well, that's debatable. We have members all over the United States. So is that applicable? It's a debate. The church, of course, is not a building or a place, but the people who meet in that place. So therefore, we are bona fide in saying this is a church. It's an office building, but it's a church where believers meet, which could be in a house or under a tree. Romans 16. It is in this context, well, we're better off or not under a tree. So in this context of the local church, that the officers and government of the church will be considered. Of course, in miniature, the church, the local church, should function as a universal church and carry out the same basic ministry and be spiritually organized as in the universal church, which Christ is the head and the Holy Spirit is the empowerment. And then he gave the assignment, the four people that come to our 1 o'clock class, they had to answer this question and give their reasons why and all. Okay, let's turn to page 242. Origin of the church, a mystery revealed in the New Testament. The church is uniquely a New Testament concept and was created. See, in the Old Testament, what did they have? They had the temple, and they had synagogues scattered all over the land, especially after the return is when synagogues really came into being. But in the church age, we have the church is uniquely a New Testament concept and was created by God through the atoning death of Christ, by which both Jews and Gentiles were reconciled into one body of Christ, the church. The mystery, previously unrevealed truth, of the church was not known in the Old Testament, because it is essentially Christ in you, the hope of glory. It gives scripture. The foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and head of the church, for in him the church exists and grows. Christ indwells the believer individually, and thus the church corporately. The church is also said to be in Christ. The apostles. The secondary foundation are the apostles, who, humanly speaking, founded the church. This probably has reference to Peter's confession of faith in Christ, which became the rock on which the church is built, and to the witness of their lives and their teaching. the Word of God. The third pillar of the church foundation is the Word of God. I personally would have made it the second one, but that's all right. The third foundation is the Word of God, in which is revealed the nature and ministry of the church, and which comprises the extent of the church teaching. And that one's very important. What should a preacher or teacher of a church be emphasizing? Beginning at Pentecost, the church had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. When God baptized 120 with the Holy Spirit, they began to proclaim the gospel. The word church appears in Acts 5:11 with respect to purification from sin. The church age began at Pentecost and will continue until the church is raptured prior to the Great Tribulation period. So it's obviously dispensational. Okay, purpose. Purpose of the church. And this one's important. You should know it, I should know it, and we should be like-minded on it. We now want to briefly discuss the biblical evidence for the most common church officers, elder, bishop, pastor, and deacon, the role of women in the church as officers, and the three primary forms of church government, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Congregational. But first we must consider the purpose of the church. At the outset, it should be noted that the New Testament seems to emphasize principles instead of organizational structures, function and ministry instead of officers, position and titles, spiritual qualification rather than expertise and prominence. Okay. Specifically, the church thus has at least the following seven purposes, at least these. Right here, I have another one, Kit. There you go. There you are, my man. And we're on page 244. If anybody else comes in, I turn to the book, because I got the book. All right. Today, page 244. He has seven purposes, at least seven purposes of the church, to make disciples and obey the Great Commission. And he gives the Matthew, and then to bring people to Christ, evangelism, to build people up in Christ using God's word, to teach and to train, equipping, to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, enablement, to gather together, edification, for fellowship, for worship, prayer and praise, for mutual encouragement and exhortation, to perpetuate the ministry of Christ in the world, to promote righteousness in the world. The church should do good deeds and appear as the light of holiness in the midst of dark sin and evil in the world, to prepare herself as the bride of Christ, positionally the church, as Christ's church, positionally, remember that, not experientially, but positionally, the church as Christ's bride is already pure. Doesn't always work out that way in experience. But practically, she has much purification to do through church discipline and dealing with sin. This involves cleansing from immorality, dissension, pride, deceit, false teaching, greed, and so on. And finally, seven, to glorify God. The ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify God in the present world and in the ages to come, with a multitude of passages. Then they were to pick which one they think are the most neglected and why. I think it's the teaching of the Word of God. But okay, next page. Officers of the local church. Now we get down to the division that is developed in church history because of offices and its understanding in the Bible. There seem to be two distinct officers in the New Testament church: elders, spiritual leaders, and deacons, serving leaders. Spiritual leaders, serving leaders. Deacons, like elders, had high spiritual qualifications, but their function was service or administratively oriented. The passage is there. Note. Huh? And service? Well, okay. All right. Well, we're going to study the name, but the difference between spiritual leaders and serving, that's why Eve gets me my warner. And no, I'm just kidding. The idea is that this is what we're going to get into the debate in regard to various functions, and a lot of churches are very strict on their structure. And but what he's saying is somebody does the teaching, and that's their primary responsibility. But when we get to it, there's various things that have to be done. Like they had a church assembly, and the pastors were spending their time serving everybody, getting everybody seated, taking care of all those kind of problems. And it's just like, wait a minute. We need to assign deacons serving to do all of that, so that the spiritual leader, the one who teaches, can spend his time studying, praying, and those kind of things. So that's basically the difference. The service would not be a teacher. The teacher, in most cases, should not be a servant, but often he is. Okay? And then we'll come to the various breakdowns of what their titles mean, James. All right. Deacons, like elders, and high spiritual... Okay. All right. Spiritual leaders. All right. Let's see. We got elders. And that's one thing he's got. And I think he just does that. All right, spiritual leader. So he got... See, now if you look over on 252, under spiritual serving leaders, deacons. So you got different serving deacons, serving leaders, and right now we're looking at spiritual leaders, elders. While it is far from clear, now please remember that, you're going to run into people who, boy, they want to just divide a strict line between these, and this is true. It is not really clear. It may well be that the terms bishop, elder, pastor mean the same office in the New Testament. And I believe that. But boy, you get into some people and there's a big battle. Who's qualified to be a bishop? Who's qualified to be an elder? Who's qualified to be a pastor? And one of those is more important than the other. And all these great battles going on. Yes. What page are you on? Right. Oh, high spiritual qualifications, but their function with service are administratively oriented. And they, especially in Timothy, but a few other places, it deals with qualifications of an elder and of a deacon. Okay, what... The best way I can answer that is to say that a person that's going to be the elder or serve as a deacon should be more spiritually mature than others in the church. Well, there is in Timothy. We do have a list. Yeah. Okay. And I like any questions y'all have. Raise your hand. We've not traveled here for a long time. All right, spiritual leaders, elders. While it is far from clear, it may well be that the terms bishop, elder, and pastor mean the same office in the New Testament. A concise look at each term and its principal usage will help to clarify the situation. I know when went to Africa. And I suppose some places in America, but Africa's real big. I mean, if you're a bishop, you're up there. You are given all authority. And if you're just a pastor, that's why a lot of them on their little, oh, they love business cards. They love business cards. And they have bishop so-and-so, and they'll advertise it, bishop so-and-so coming to town, all this kind of thing. And it really is important. So our friend Dan Hill went over there, and when he went full time over there, he had a little business card made up. And I mean, he got everything. I graduated from such and such elementary school. No, he didn't put that down. But all of this stuff. And John Henson, I loved to kid him about all that stuff he put on there. But over there, it means something. It's important to them. We got to pay attention. Look at all this guy has. And this guy has a lot of credentials, so we got to pay attention. And, we're just a little old pastor. We don't have to really listen. And that's about the way they go. And so let's see what the Bible. And that's why I love and I emphasize the opening statement that there really doesn't seem to be that much difference between bishop, elder, pastor. Okay, definitions. Let's look at the definition of a bishop. The word episkopos refers to an overseer. So each one of these words refer to the same person, but different emphasis. That's really what's going on. So the pastor, the bishop, the elder is an overseer. Bishop is the translation of the Greek episkopos and means overseer. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, addresses saints, including overseers and deacons, but makes no distinction of elders or pastors. In Acts, Paul summons the elders from Ephesus, but in farewell address to them, verse 28, he calls them overseers. So, same group of people, two different titles. So, you're going to be hard-pressed in saying these are distinct. These are different. And, I could call myself a bishop, an elder, pastor. I just like pastor-teacher, shepherd-teacher. All right, overseer, the shepherd of the flock of God. And Titus seems to use the term bishop and elder interchangeably. Gives the verses. It is also interesting that in the list of qualifications for overseer in 1 Timothy, elder is not mentioned. Following this list is the qualification for deacons. The significance, the inference seems to be that bishops and elders were the same. It may well be that, as had been suggested, elder refers to status or title, bishop to function. Although, while all bishops were elders, not all elders functioned as bishops or overseers. So, thus, bishop may refer to mature nature of ministry. Elder refer to title. Pastor refer to function. And they can all refer to the same person. Okay? Elder. Older. That's why I didn't pick the word elder. I didn't want to be called the old man. Alright. Presbyteros. That's where the Presbyterians come from. Presbyteros. Okay? Oh, by the way, Episcopos, Episcopalian. And older, the Presbyteros, Presbyterian. As noted above, the term elder seems to have been used interchangeably with overseer. Another way to distinguish the term seems to be to refer to elder as relating to the age and spiritual maturity of the leaders and overseers, to the nature of their work. Another indication that elder may refer to positional title is the reference in Titus, where Paul directed Titus to appoint elders to in every town. Okay? Pastor. Pastor comes from the word shepherd, poimen. The word translated pastor means shepherd and refers to function, not position. And is to, but he has the same position, but different words refer to different aspects of the same person. That's what I'm trying to say here. So the function, not position, and to render generally in the New Testament. Both elders and overseers are told to pastor, shepherd, the flock of God. Pastor most often means in a verbal form to pastor instead of as a noun. It refers not thus, does not thus appear that pastor was a separate New Testament church office, but related more to the function of both overseers and elders. Even so, the title minister, while coming from the Greek diakonos, servant or minister, seems to be substantially equivalent to pastor, as described by Paul in the pastoral epistles. Incidentally, the term pastors and teachers in Ephesians relates to the area of spiritual gifts and function of ministry, spiritual gifts of teaching. They are not therefore treated as officers of the church, since there does not seem to be a ruling capacity in view. Responsibilities of officers. The scriptural commands church officers to equip and train church members for the work of ministry of the saints, to rule and administrate the church business, to teach and preach the word, to oversee spiritual matters. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, let's forget Philadelphia. No. Okay, right there is where you get different churches, denominations, take these terms, give them specific, definite meanings and functions. If you are an elder, if you're a presbyteros, if you're an episcopos, and a lot of them will have all of these, depending on the size. And they give it specific, definite, dogmatic definitions. And that's why I like what he said at the very beginning. It's not really clear that that's something that should be done. But a lot of churches take these words and really, really work on them. No, no. Both, I think. I think it was laying down the foundation when it started. God is not the author of confusion. So you could lay in a foundation and different types of things where you could have, in some areas, one man do be serving several different of these titles and give the structure for the church as it developed. And what happens is we become so dogmatic and division on it. We're doing it right and you're doing it wrong. That's all wrong. Yeah. And there's, all right, let's take that for an example. There's nothing in the Bible about a number one pope or papa, and then below that you have the next level and the next level. No, there's no level for all of that. It's not taught. So these are the things in church history that have developed and are going on right now in a lot of churches. I'm glad that he didn't bring in apostles on all of this, because he could have really opened up a can of worms, right? Really?
Yeah, the two kids on the bicycle that come to your house, they're elders.
Are they really?
Yeah, they call them elders.
Should you be riding that bicycle? Do they get paid?
I don't think so.
2 years. So they get 2 years of free service out of them. 2 years of free service. Good. Hey, an elder has better sense. All right, let's move on. I'm glad, because these are things we don't really talk about very much here. Not much need of it in our assembly, so it's just good to get these things down. Let's see. We're over here. We're now Pastor Shepherd. So we got through that. They are not therefore treated as officers. Responsibility of the officers. Scripture commands church officers to equip and train to rule and ministrate, to teach, to preach the word, to oversee spiritual matters. Okay? To shepherd God's people, to combat false doctrine, to set good examples for the church members. See, just take all of these. In our assembly, that primarily is my job, but let's see, to equip and train, be mine, to rule, to minister. That'd be basically mine, but Jim Langston, he's in charge of that area. John Harvey's in charge of an area. So it just depends on the depth of it. When you bring in children into this deal, it really opens up a can of worms of what kind of officer or office should be in charge of the teaching and training of children. And that brings in another aspect of women that we'll come up to. All right. Church leaders should, still in page 248 there at the top, church leaders should be respected, obeyed, paid well. Did y'all get that? Did y'all get that? Paid well. But they will render an account to God for their ministry, to whom much responsibility and privilege is given, much accountability is required. Yes? You do? You get more than I get. All right, number. Elders, overseers, are usually spoken of in the plural. Although, in the first Timothy, elder is singular. While the following reference to... this is where this battle goes. Well, it's plural. Oh, well, over here it's single. So we could have this big church meeting, and I mean, we could fight for hours, weeks on this. How many, what are we going to do? Do we have singular, plural? I want two, I want one, all that kind of stuff. And it really can get really bad. For an example, church structure. In the evangelical movement, there are churches that have a board of elders that are over the pastor. They can tell the pastor what to teach, what not to teach, what to do, what not to do. And a good friend of mine supported that and became a victim of it. And he wanted to teach the truth, and they didn't want it. And so... he was booted out, and they run it. Yes. Yes. Primarily. And so I would not go to a church that a board or an individual could tell me what I could and couldn't teach. Just wouldn't do it. A friend of mine asked me how much longer we're going to be in It Is Finished. And I said, I have no idea. I have no idea what the Holy Spirit's going to show me. We may be through next week. We may be through 6 weeks. When are we going to be through with Daniel? I have no idea. I have no idea when we're going to complete Daniel. I don't have a structured design on it. The Holy Spirit is my teacher. I sit at my desk and study. In fact, this morning, I'm going to get into a lot of trouble with the interpretation of Daniel that's already in print. And I may have to go back and say, James was wrong on this one. So, I don't know. It's not up to me. It's up to the Holy Spirit. Now, things that I teach while I'm in it, I try to gear to our needs in Dallas area, to your needs as a father, as a wife, as a single person, as a married person, different age groups, different responsibilities, different places in life. And in fact, Wednesday night, I came up with one of my most clever sayings, and I just had to put it in to the Daniel study this morning, and that is, I wish people would spend the time they spend on Facebook, I wish they'd spend that much time in the book. And so there are things that we got to do in that respect. But as far as the momentum of the study, I got to be led of the Spirit. I cannot be led by, well, we got to meet a criterion here. And I don't know. In fact, when I think, I've been reminded, when I first started Daniel, I thought it would be less than a year. Well, I don't want to know how many years it's been. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. And the Holy Spirit and I are not respect of time. Yeah. Yeah, 3 points in a poem. Yeah, that's the way you design a good sermon. 3 points in a poem. And yeah. Well, let's see. You make your introduction brief, your closing brief, and in the middle should be brief. That's about the way they think about it. And I make my introduction kind of long, and the closing really long, and what's in between? Katie bar the door. How long it's going to be. So, okay, let's go on. And again, if you have any questions, let's go. So, elder, on page 248, elder, overseers, are usually spoken of in the plural, though in the singular in some cases. This could mean that as time progressed, one elder may have led a single congregation as a kind of pastor while serving deacons, with serving deacons. That's about our structure. How many elders were appointed for a congregation or assembly of churches within a city is simply not clear in the scripture. It is not even certain that there was an elder appointed for each individual congregation or church. As a matter of fact, the admonition from Paul to Titus to appoint elders is not with reference to individual churches, but in every city. As I directed you, they appointed elders for them in each church. Unfortunately, Scripture does not disclose Paul's specific directions. Thus, it would seem to be permissible to appoint a group of elders to oversee a number of churches, or one or more elders could be appointed per church. Again, the New Testament emphasis is on the function and ministry, not position, structure, number, or title. Please remember that. Because there are a lot of people who debate that. No. Those things are important. Function. Ministry. From the standpoint of ministry, elders were to perform a number of functions which were previously spiritual in nature. These functions fall into several broad categories. Overseeing the congregation. What does that mean? Ruling the congregation. What does that mean? Teaching and preaching. Although not all elders taught and preached, all were to be able to teach. Shepherding the congregation. Guarding and defending the faith. Supervision of financial matters. Okay? Each congregation has to go through and decide each of these, how they want it to be done. The ruling of the church and guarding and defending these type of things. People, it's amazing what some preachers will do. They will stand up and tell you what you can and cannot read, what you cannot go see at a theater, what you can and cannot do, and they rule your life. And if it's reported to them that dear old brother so-and-so, or I love it better, dear old sister so-and-so, has a bottle in a refrigerator and takes a nip every night to help her sleep. Yeah, right. We need to get sister so-and-so quit nipping. And that's where they think that's their business. It's never been my business to tell you what you can and cannot do. My business is to teach you from the Word of God, and you in the leading of the Spirit decide what you're going to be doing. How you're going to vote, how you're going to dress, how you're going to act, these kinds of things. They're up to each individual in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that. It's my job to teach you principles. It's not my job to structure how everyone acts and does everything. Now, I would like to drive around and follow James Webb while he drives and maybe give some admonition to him on his driving, but I can't do that. That's not my place. And it's not our place to do this with one another. I'm just picking on him. All right. You will notice in the back it couldn't have been your fault. The law really goes by the last person that could have prevented. Not as right or wrong, but the last person who could have prevented the wreck. That's the law. Okay, qualifications. It is interesting to note that the Bible places primary importance on the spiritual qualifications of men to be appointed elders, not to natural abilities or business experience, as is often the criterion today. These qualifications are listed in two principal passages and fall into three broad categories: personal character and integrity, proven leadership at home, good community reputation. We don't go through these, but this is a big area of problem. Can a man be a pastor if he can't even control his own children? And the ideal in the passage seems to be no, though I have a problem with that. I mean, each kid has his own sin nature, and if he just says no, what are you supposed to do? Beat him and stone him like they did in the Old Testament? I love the Old Testament system. I love that. Take a kid before the crowd. If they want to stone him, you stone him to death. I mean, that'll keep other peers in straight and narrow when they see one of their peers being stoned to death. Being stoned because of stone, being stoned. And I'm going to think twice about it. But you can't do that in the church age. So we have a lot of problems with these kind of things. All right, let's go take a look. All right, personal character and integrity, understand that. Proven leadership at home. A pastor whose wife runs him? Well, I don't know. A pastor whose children don't mind? Well, I don't know. Now, if we talk about a pastor doesn't know how to handle money at home, okay. A pastor that doesn't know how to control himself at home, I'm fully understanding. All right, let's take a look. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Above reproach, husband of but one wife, not polygamy. Now, see, he's got not divorced. That's debated. That's debated. In context, at the time it was written, it was talking about polygamy, not about being divorced. But we've added divorce. The church has added. Much of the church has added. But there are some fine men that are in the ministry who are divorced. Are they out of plan of God? I don't think so. So it depends on how we're going to understand these things. Temperate doesn't mean he doesn't drink at all. But you don't want him... who was it that we saw drink how many bottles of wine a day? Pat O'Brien, he drank how many bottles of wine? 16 bottles of wine a day. My goodness, if they were good wine, I'd have joined him. Gee whiz, that's a shame. I mean, to drink that much money and all, wow. But he seems to be okay now. All right, self-controlled. That means he doesn't get in fights and everything. Respectable. Hospitable. Got to be hospitable. Able to teach. Not given to drunkenness. It's okay to drink, but you don't want to be given to drunkenness. I haven't heard too many preachers showing up drunk, but I saw this week where a teacher was already arrested for showing up at school drunk. First week of school, she had already had it. The last day she showed up drunk. Not violent. Gentle. Not quarrelsome. But yet he's got to stand on doctrine. So if he stands on doctrine, somebody could construe that as being quarrelsome. So it depends on how you define some of these terms. Not a lover of money, that's very important. That's probably one of the big downfalls of a lot of pastors. They get in there and they get the love of money and things really go bad from there. Manages own family well. Sees that his children obey him with proper respect. Not a recent convert. Good reputation outside the church. Okay. That means bills. Just reputation and all those kind of things. If he owes everybody in town, you're not sure you want him as your pastor, because he's going to be handling a lot of battles there. Titus 1 through 5 through 9, only new qualification listed here, having believing, obedient, controlled children, not overbearing, but having obeying children. How are you going to do that? How are you not going to overbear your children and have them be obedient? I don't know. Okay. Not quick-tempered, not pursuing dishonest gain, loves what is good, upright, holy and disciplined, holds firmly to the truth, encourages sound doctrine, refutes false doctrine. Verse 9. I remember, I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall. First of all, the movie, every episode in that movie is true. Not of one man, but of different men. He had been keeping notes for 20 years, Robert Duvall had. And he kept records of different things going on with different preachers. And so he was on the... the one that ran for president. Pat Robertson. He was on Pat Robertson's show, and I just happened to see it because I knew he was going to be on it. And Pat Robertson said, we don't want that kind of preacher. And Robert Duvall did not back off. He said, let me tell you something. A lot of churches pick people who have no structure, no sound doctrine, but they're wonderful people. They don't want a man like this. This is a man that stood on the truth. Yes, he had problems, but he stood on the truth. I'd rather have a man who stands on the truth and has her than somebody that's just so lily white clean but teaches me nothing. And I respected Pat Robertson. He did not debate him. I mean, he could have pulled some passages out on him, but he didn't. He just said, well, you probably got a point. And if you saw the movie, the opening scene, come on in, the opening scene where the car wreck, when he and his mother were driving down the road, and there was a car wreck, and he got out and went over and led the guy in the car to the road. Has anybody seen the movie? All right. Remember that opening scene? Okay. Well, that was supposed to have been in the middle of the movie. And Robert Duvall decided, I want the people to know the heart of this man right from the beginning. I want them to know he's gospel-oriented right from the beginning. And so he said, we'll put it at the beginning. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's a great scene. There's a big wreck. And so he goes down into to this little field where the car was all tore up. And he's down there looking in the window, and there's this boy and this girl. I mean, they are bleeding. They are just torn. They could hardly even conscious. And he said, you may be getting ready to go home with the Lord. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Have you believed in him as your Savior and all this stuff? And even what I loved, he had his Bible. And when the police came, he kicked them out of the way. He said, I'm not through talking. Get out of here. He was so cool. And but you learned his heart. He cared about people's soul. And then at the end of the movie, I loved it, where he was thrown into prison because he did murder a guy. And I'm not condoning that, but he did murder a guy. But even in prison, he was doing the work of the Lord, leading the other prisoners to the Lord and getting them to sing gospels. So it was, if you haven't seen it, not violent. He messed up. Well, okay, here's where we got a point. If you're violent once every 5 years, are you a violent person? Now, if you're violent once every week, that's a violent person.
Is it a trend or a blip?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And, you know, I may be totally wrong here, people. Let me assure you right now. I can be totally wrong. But I'm a lot more loose on a lot of these things. And, it just, I look at, like in that movie, that man's heart. He cared about the lost. And you can give me somebody who would never raise their voice, never teaches the gospel either. And so, let's take a drunkard. Is a drunkard someone who gets drunk once every 5 years or once a month? See, to me, the guy who gets drunk once every 5 years, he's just had it with the Ladies Missionary Society, or he's had it with this, or he's had it with that, and just needed to go out and tie one on. But a lot of people totally object that. If he did it one time, he's a drunkard. Get him out. So it depends on your view. I love James Vernon McGee. I love the man. He was in Dallas Seminary. He was outside, and a seminary student came in. He was drunk. And at the school has a rule. You can't do that. You'll be kicked out. James Vernon McGee grabbed him, took him out to the bus stop in front of the school, where the bus used to stop, got on the bus, and rode the bus for hours until he got him calmed down, got him straightened out, got him into the dorm, got him to bed. Nobody knew. And to this day, we don't know the man's name. And got him to bed, and the guy turned out to be really good and graduated. Was Vernon McGee wrong? I don't think so. There were people who say, yes, he was wrong. I don't think so. I don't know what that young man was going through. I know what a lot of young men go through, and you just get where you need to go. And it just depends on how you're going to interpret a lot of these passages, people, as to your strictness on your interpretation. And like I said, I don't think the Bible deals with divorce and being qualified. A lot of people do. You're divorced, you're not qualified. I don't agree with that. I know some wonderful people that are wonderful teachers of the Word who are divorced. And things happen in life. And when you're hot at 21 and you marry the wrong person, okay. And yes. Oh, okay, what'd y'all decide? Good. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So it just got to be led of the Spirit, I think, and just take a lot of things, various issues, and this type of thing. Well, we didn't finish this, so please bring these back, and just put them in your Bible, or I don't think you want to leave them in your seat, because somebody will take it. And do what? Yes. And you're right, and he doesn't even talk about having a choir. Oh man, I've been in 2-3 different churches that have had trouble with choirs. And more. Oh man. Alright, let's get ready for Daniel. Let's close in a word of prayer. And you can transfer if you want and come up with any questions you might have. But I just thought we needed a time or two. Just study what we don't normally spend time looking at. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the author. You're the designer of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Lead us. Guide us in the understanding of Scripture and how it applies in history. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.